from the book of Daniel, once again, as we continue with our study in Daniel chapter 1. I'll turn your attention to verses 9 and 10 this morning for our study today. If there's ever a time that God's people need to be an example of how to live life and live patiently and live with joy in spite of the times in which we're in, and to live a life that truly reflects peace and consolation, it's now. It's clear that we live in a troubled community and a troubled society with the violent things that are taking place in our world today, especially on a world stage. We as God's people don't need to be disturbed by it. We don't need to be upset by it. We need to trust the Lord and follow the example of what we're going to study this morning, Daniel. Daniel is our example. That's the title of the message this morning. So we're in Daniel chapter 1. I invite your attention to verse 9. Now, of course, those who are willing and able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we share together the reading of the Holy Word of God. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would bring, or you would make me forfeit my head to the king." All right, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today to open the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us today to be strong and mighty servants for you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this world comes apart before our very eyes as we see people filled with fear and people filled with confusion and bewilderment, Father. I pray that that will not be who we are. I pray that we will found ourselves on the rock of Jesus Christ, the reality of Him operating in our lives in truth, because truth is the foundation of our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be loving and kind and gracious to all people, no matter who they are, whether they agree or whether they disagree. Father, I pray that you would make us mentors. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would send your Spirit upon this service in a mighty and a powerful way and challenge our hearts today, Father. We don't want to leave here the same person we came in. We're meeting with the Holy God. We're meeting with a righteous God. We're in your presence, O God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will not leave us alone, that you will challenge us in every aspect of our lives. And if there's sin in our lives, we will confess it. And we will confess it to you wholly and completely. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the blessing of eternal life, and the hope that is before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So please be seated this morning. So, most of you have heard the term a rising star. And when we use the term a rising star, we're referring to someone who's coming up through the ranks rather quickly. And that phrase is someone who is growing in popularity and someone who is growing in importance. And we generally use that phrase to refer to some athlete, you know, who's particularly important on a team, a rookie or somebody like that who's coming up and doing great on the team. We can use that term to refer to an actress or an actor that starred in some blockbuster movie, you know, and all of a sudden they're the latest in acting, you know. So we use the term a rising star to refer to people coming up quickly through the ranks. And unfortunately, sometimes people use that term to refer to pastors, you know. There are some very fine, talented pastors, and sometimes you even use that term in the religious sphere as well. But that's not a term that the Bible uses to refer to people who advance through the ranks in a short period of time. Now, Daniel obviously is doing that, right? But so what does God mean? Every field has its own rising stars, so to speak. But God has a different view of men. God's view of men is different than ours concerning their positions or their talents or their ability or their IQ, their intelligence. And all of these things are gifts from God. And we do tend to make distinctions among men on the basis of these things. And those distinctions are real. You know, there are differences between us in our talents and abilities and IQs and so forth and so on. Some men have greater intelligence and greater wisdom, greater talents and greater skills. We know that. That's clear to see. But still, God has a different view of these things than we do. As a matter of fact, if we were to turn back to Matthew chapter 25, we won't. But if we were to turn back to Matthew chapter 25, we'd find Jesus giving a parable there of what is commonly referred to as the parable of the talents. And in this particular parable, the master has some slaves, three slaves in particular, and he's about to go on a journey, and so he gives different responsibilities to each one of his servants based on their strengths, based on their weaknesses, based on their talents, and based on their IQs. And so he gives each one different responsibilities. He's going on a journey. He comes back from his journey. When he gets back from the journey, he calls them before him to give an accounting of how they have used their responsibilities that he gave them while he was away. So the point that Jesus is making there in the parable is that one day the true king will come back. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he comes back, we are going to, each and every one of us, stand before him. And everybody here in this building is going to look at Jesus Christ eyeball to eyeball. And everybody here is going to give an accounting of the responsibilities that God has given to you, whether you have fulfilled them and carrying them out fully as he intended for you to do. So are you ready? The point of the parable is that God has gifted each one of us differently. And we're going to have to faithfully carry out our responsibility, and he's going to judge us on how we have used those things. The point of the parable is judgment. The purpose, however, of the parable is a little different. The purpose of the parable is to keep us from judging ourselves against one another. It's one thing for us to know that, yeah, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. We are going to give an accounting of ourselves. But it's another thing to remember, hey, you know what? We are all different. We don't have the same equal abilities. And sometimes we get to comparing ourselves with each other. You say, well, is all comparison wrong? Not necessarily. I think there's a sense in which we need to compare ourselves when it comes to our faithfulness. Not to our talents, but when it comes to our faithfulness. And what I mean by that is we need examples of people who are faithful to the Lord. And their faithfulness often inspires us. Their example of faithfulness often inspires us to be more faithful in our walk as well. Paul said this to Titus, In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine and dignified. Titus 2 and 7. Paul wrote to Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves an example, there it is again, an example to all those who believe. We all need examples, and every single one of us need to be examples. All of us need to be examples to those around us. I believe we are going to be judged on being an example to others. We need to embrace what Paul is telling Titus. We need to embrace what Paul is telling Timothy here. And dedicate ourselves to being examples. That's not an egotistical thing. That is not a selfish thing at all. We are going to be held examples. Fathers, mothers, your examples, whether you like it or not. Your children are following your example. They're walking in your footsteps. When I look at Daniel, I see a young man, perhaps 17 years old, at the most, who is someone who is an example to me, even though I'm 71 years old. I see his life as being relevant to mine. Daniel was faithful to God. He trusted God, and then he let God handle and take care of the rest. What God is looking for from us is our faithfulness. The terms that Paul used here, be an example in good deeds, be an example in purity and doctrine, be dignified in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. These are all things that we can all do. These are things that we can all be examples in. This is what it means to be faithful. Let's break into the scene, verse 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. And so we break into the middle of the scene here in verse 10. And Daniel is being true to his commitment to his God. Commitment to God. God has... I believe Daniel has explained to the commander of the officials here that he didn't want to defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking the king's wine because it would break God's law. I believe Daniel explained to this commander here that he was a servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh was his God. And because of the laws of Yahweh, he was not allowed to eat the king's food or to drink the king's wine. I don't think Daniel was being belligerent. I don't think Daniel was being stubborn here. I don't think Daniel was being rebellious. He was being candid. He was being candid, with the commander of these men. You know, and really verse 9 wouldn't even take a place. Where it says in verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Yes, I believe God was involved in this whole process, but I also believe that if Daniel had been rebellious and belligerent, that the commander of the officials probably had a harder time dealing with Daniel's request. I don't know that verse 9 would actually come if Daniel had been determined and inflexible in what he was saying here. So I believe the commander was partly inclined at least to listen by the way Daniel was living his life. So what happens? When Daniel gets through presenting his case to the commander of the officials, the commander of the officials responds, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. Notice what he says here. First off, let's analyze what's going on here. He says, I am afraid of my Lord, the king. So who's the king here? Well, none other than Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, his goal is to take the smartest and the brightest and the best young people he could find and bring them into his service. That's a very smart thing to do. Considering the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was very egotistical, considering the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant and proud, nonetheless, he wanted to surround himself with smart people who could counsel him. This is really good, you know. But he also knew that in order to utilize these to the fullest extent, that he had to take care of them. He had to meet their needs, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar is doing the very best thing he can do for these young people to help them reach their potential. He's giving them the best that he had. He was doing everything he knew how to do to help these young people become greater. In other words, these were his rising stars, right? These were his rising stars, and so he's going to help them reach their potential. He was doing everything. But what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here was quite worldly in the end. He was doing a great thing, but he was practicing worldly principles. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, here's the deal. I've got a problem. This is how I solve my problem. I look at my resources and I apply my resources. I come up with a plan and then I execute my plan. So you look at what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with what he was doing here. And I'm not entirely against what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. But I will say this. This is not how we as Christians operate. There's something else that we take in consideration. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see, we as Christians, we have an extra step here. There's nothing necessarily wrong with looking at the problem, looking at your resources, and maybe even coming up with a plan. But that's not where our process ends. The Bible says in everything by prayer. We approach Him with prayer in everything. As a matter of fact, just skip over to, we're not there yet, but go to Daniel chapter 6. I want to show you something real quickly in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And notice what the Scripture says here in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Daniel was clearly a man of deep prayer. Paul said, in everything, by prayer, let your requests be known unto God. So what's the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? Well, Nebuchadnezzar obviously was not God-oriented, where Daniel was completely God-oriented. He was looking to God to solve his problems. Nebuchadnezzar was looking on his own plan, his own thinking, and his own methodologies. That's human thinking. The best the world can do for you is give you methodologies. The best the world can do for you is try to placate you and medicate your problems. But the Word of God actually solves your problems. And there's a difference. There's a fleshly way of dealing with our problems, and there's a natural way of dealing with our problems. And that's how the world operates without God. But we aren't like that. We don't like that. As a matter of fact, we appeal to the wisdom of Almighty God. The Bible says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was, and as much wealth as he had, and as much authority as he has, it doesn't compare to what we have available to us in Almighty God when we appeal to Him for wisdom to deal with our problems and difficulties. We ought to find ourselves on our knees 100 times more than we do. Because James said, if you lack wisdom, all you got to do is come to God and ask for wisdom, and He will give you the solution to your problem. A godly solution, I would say. So then the Scripture says this. Let's go back to verse 10. So the commander of the official says to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. This is all Nebuchadnezzar's idea. And then he says, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youth who are your own age? Well, it's clear that the commander of the officers understood exactly what Daniel said. He understood what Daniel wanted. He understood Daniel's plan. However, to the commander of the officials, what Daniel said makes no sense. It doesn't fit what this guy has experienced in the past. This isn't the commander of the officials' first rodeo. He's done this time and time again for Nebuchadnezzar. He knows how this works. And what Daniel is suggesting here is crazy to him. As a matter of fact, he says it's not going to help you, it's going to hurt you. It's going to do just the opposite. You're going to look worse than everybody else. You're going to look sickly, you're going to look haggard, you're going to look weak. The bottom line is, Daniel's suggestion to him simply did not make any sense to this guy. But then again, God's plans hardly ever make any sense to the world. And don't forget, this is a 3-year regiment. This guy, you know, this was going to last 3 years. 3 years. God's way of doing things doesn't make a lot of sense. People are going to think that you are crazy. People are, it's bizarre to insist that, you know, that God's people dress modestly. It's crazy to think that, yeah, you're going to take a day out of the week and you're going to God's house, you're going to sit with a bunch of people, and you're going to sit there and you're going to read God's word, and you're going to worship, and you're going to pray, and you're actually going to give money to this organization, you know, as they see it, you know. And they can't get their minds around that. You guys actually believe that life begins at fertilization. That goes totally against the way the world thinks. Just about everything we do, just about everything we think, goes against the ways of the world, folks. Just as surely as Daniel was meeting some resistance here from the commander, we're going to meet resistance when we want to do God's will. Somebody's always going to say, oh, you can't do that. Somebody's always going to say, no, that's not the way to do it. Somebody's always going to come up with a reason to tell you why you cannot follow God and why the ways of the world are going to be better. And here's the real kicker. Some of the nicest, sweetest people you know are going to tell you, no, you can't do that. They may be your best friends, they may be your wife, they may be your husband, they may be your parent, well, I don't know. But they're some of the people you love the most, people who care for you the most, sometimes you're going to have disagreements, spiritual disagreements with those people, and you're not going to go the same way. You say, how do you know that? Are you sure about that? I'm pretty sure about that. Jesus said here, these things have I spoken to you, so that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. In the world you have tribulation. That tribulation that he's talking about there comes from us operating in a different way that the world operates. We don't operate that way. We're going to be persecuted. Jesus says, you are going to have trouble if you follow me. Just as surely as Daniel is getting resistance, you are going to get resistance. Listen, we saw earlier that the commander of these officers actually had compassion on Jesus. We saw earlier that this commander actually liked Daniel. He liked Daniel. But still, he didn't go along with Daniel on everything. Then notice what he says. Toward the end of the verse, he says, then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. So what was motivating this guy? Well, fear, right? And it wasn't necessarily that he was opposed to Daniel's plan as much as he was opposed to losing his head over following Daniel's plan. That's really what the issue was here. He was afraid that the king was going to kill him. That wasn't an exaggeration either. That was not an exaggeration. This is a very real possibility. He would be seen as opposing the king's directive. And for Daniel, to not eat the king's food and not drink the king's wine was in violation of a direct command from the king. And if this man allowed this, he would be allowing disobedience. This man truly was in trouble if he followed Daniel's plan. You will be found going against the ways of the king. But again, this is how the world operates. This is how the world operates. We control each other with fear. With fear. Fear by far is the greatest motivating factor that we come up against. If you want people to get along with you, put a little fear in them about what you're going to do to them. You want people to get on board with you, put a little fear in them about what you're going to do to them. As strange as it sounds, fear is the greatest unifying factor in the world when you really think about it. It is a unifying factor. And what's the single greatest fear, of course, that men have? Well, as is expressed here by the commander of the officials, it's death. The king is going to have my head. You need an example? You need a recent, current example? COVID-19, right? COVID-19 became synonymous with death. Even though in reality, COVID-19 and death were not synonymous, the lies that were generated by it created fear across the whole world. People thought, oh, you get COVID, you're going to die. That's at least what the experts told us. The perception that we were going to die created enough control that it controlled the whole world. It made normal thinking people do things they would have never ever done if they had known all the truth. The fear of death manipulated people. And I'm not downplaying death. And I'm certainly not downplaying those who commit suicide. There's a lot of suicide. There's an uptick in suicides. It's a real problem. But the other 99.9% of us, we want to live. We want to die. We want to live. So what's the difference between the commander of the officials and Daniel? The commander of the officials was obviously afraid to die, and that controlled him. Why? Because his ultimate authority was a human king. Daniel was prepared to die. Fear of death didn't bother him. It did not control him. Why? Because his ultimate authority was not the king. His ultimate authority was God Almighty, who could raise the dead. That was his ultimate authority. Not the king, not a human being, not human power. The fear of death will always bring you in bondage to men. The fear of death will always bring you in bondage to men. And you will be their little puppet, and you will do whatever they tell you to do so that you will not die. As a Christian, our bondage is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And death becomes a springboard into eternal, unadulterated fellowship with Him in heaven. As a Christian, you are a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul makes it clear that we cannot strive after pleasing men and be a bondservant of Jesus Christ at the same time. They cannot exist together. Either we're striving to please men or we are bondservant of Jesus Christ. And us, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, our only desire is to please Him and nobody else in the world. I don't care what the relationship is. Jesus said this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Let me translate that for you. Because when you see the word love there, I don't think you get all that Jesus Christ intended in that word love. I think in the sense that the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord and love, those words are interchangeable. They're interchangeable. When you love someone, you fear them. You say, "Well, you're out of your level. You're out of your ever loving mind. What do you mean if you love somebody that you're afraid of them?" That just doesn't make sense. And in our world, they think it doesn't make sense, does it? But let me give you an example, okay? And maybe it will make sense. I love my wife. And you know what? Because I love my wife, I'm afraid of offending her. And because I love my wife, I'm afraid of intentionally hurting her feelings. And because I love my wife, I am afraid of doing something immoral against her. Yes. The kind of love that we have for God makes us fearful of offending Him. The kind of love we have for God makes us fearful of bringing shame upon His name. Jesus is, in a sense here, really saying if you fear your father or you fear your mother, you're afraid of your father, you're afraid of your mother, more than you're afraid of offending me, you cannot be my disciple. That's really what he's saying here. If you fear your son or you're afraid of your relationship with your son or your daughter more than you're afraid of me, you cannot be my disciple. You're afraid of telling your children what's right and wrong. And you feel you're afraid of your children's feelings more than you're afraid of the feelings of Almighty God. You don't really love them. You don't fear God first. So, how does this happen? You know, most slaves are motivated by fear of punishment, retribution, and death and pain, as we've seen here. But the Christian is motivated by the fear of dishonoring and bringing shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ explains it to them, and He says, You need to take up my cross and follow me. If you are not taking up his cross and following him, you cannot be his bond servant. So what does it mean to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? That means you are dying, because the cross was an instrument of death. And you say, how am I dying? You are dying to yourself, and you're putting Jesus Christ first in your life and every aspect of your life. In every relationship of your life, you're putting Jesus Christ first, and you're not compromising all that. You're not compromising it, because you are dead and Jesus Christ is your master and you are his bondservant. That's what he's saying. Dying to self means loving Jesus more than anything else in this world. That's what it means practically. Dying to self means loving Jesus Christ supremely. That is the principle of dying to self. Daniel may not have understood the cross. I don't think he did. I don't think he completely grasped the cross, but he completely grasped the principle of what it means to be a bondservant to God and nobody else. No king, no other authority, but God. That's it. That's it. I want to challenge you to think of yourself as an example. You are, whether you like it or not, you are, whether you like it or not. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, people are watching, and you're an example. And they're assessing. They're assessing you. I want you to weigh everything you do this week and everything you say this week against the principle of being an example for the Lord. And I don't want you to operate like the world. We have access to the wisdom of Almighty God. That's what the Bible says. We don't have to do the things the way the world wants to do them. We don't. We have access to Him through prayer. And the Bible says He promises to give us His wisdom. You don't solve the problems like the world does. When you solve a problem, it may be different. And people say, well, man, I don't know about that. Third, your ultimate obligation is not to a human king or a president or an earthly authority, but to the God who raised the dead. That is the God who raised the dead. But none of this is available to you while you're still a slave of the evil one, right? You may think you're free to do whatever you want to do, but you are deceived and you are only lying to yourself. Because the only thing you are free to do is sin. That's what's in your heart. Sin. And the only way to break the bondage to sin is to become a bond slave of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." You are not free. I don't care what you believe, don't care what you say, don't care what you hear. You are a slave to sin without Jesus Christ. And not only that, you are a slave to an eternal death and eternal hell. And there is no escape between the two. There's no escape between the two if you're without Jesus Christ. And when you repent of your sinfulness and you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross, He breaks that bondage to sin, hell, and death, and gives you eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And that's just a euphemism for becoming a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the characteristic of Jesus Christ is righteousness. You become His bondservant. You love what is right. You love what is good. You love what is just. There's a transformation that takes place in your heart. R.D.'s going to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. I trust you'll find your place there as he has already announced it. That you're prepared for the hymn. I'm going to ask that you stand and pray. Father, we come before you because you're a holy God. There's nobody like you. There's no other God that we've come before to worship today. I pray that our hearts and minds have been stayed upon You, that You've looked into every crevice of our heart, You've inspected it. And I pray, my Father, that upon Your inspection, the Holy Spirit has done His work, either confirming our desires to serve You or showing us where we're falling short. Father, nothing has escaped Your attention this morning, not one thing, not one thought, not one desire, not one goal. Everything has been as according to Your will. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to share Your word. I apologize for the inability that I have to express it as clearly and freely as I'd like to. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that in spite of the poor preaching, that the word of God will take its place in our hearts, and the Spirit certainly is going to do His job. Nothing can prevent Him from doing that. It is up to us to humbly bow ourselves before You and allow Your Spirit to have control. Save the lost, encourage the saved. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.